It's so good to be here this morning with you. My name is Lindsay. For those of you who don't know, I'm the associate pastor here, and I am stepping in for Dan this morning and continuing our series, Abide. The idea of Abide is staying connected with Jesus, and our motivation for the series is this little book right here. Pastor Dan and Pastor Angela used this on their ministry renewal leave this spring and this summer, and it's an awesome little book. The author's name is Macrina Whitaker, and she lives in Fort Smith, Arkansas, and I have a connection to Arkansas. That's where my husband is from, so I'm always excited to have that, and she is a Benedictine monastic. And so I looked up her bio as I was preparing this morning, and I wanted to share a picture of her. I don't think that we've done that yet. There she is. Not just the best smile. I love to be able to put a face with the wisdom that I read, but also I wanted you guys to see the front of the book so that if you want to buy the book on Amazon, you can go ahead and do that and know what you're looking for. It's amazing. If you just type Abide into Amazon, there's a lot of books out there with this name. So in her bio, it describes her as a master of everyday spirituality. And I think that's really good. And I think it's on point with who she is. I think it nails it. I've really enjoyed this. We've been doing it as a staff each week. And it has indeed helped me stay connected with Jesus. Because if I'm not finding time to be with God, and I'm not making it a priority to stay connected with Him, if I'm not taking the moments in my day to simply listen, then I'm missing out. And if you find yourself in the same boat, you're missing out too. So, you know, I'm a mom, I work, I have hobbies, my husband has hobbies. Duck season kicked off this weekend, by the way. This year, we are actually introducing our daughter to hunting. My son Eli is an athlete. He's only 7, so we're really just beginning to know what that means for all you athlete parents out there. I have very limited spare time in my world. And I'll be the first to admit that I am not killing it on spending time with God every day. Okay? But how can we take a breather, be with Jesus, hear a word, and abide? That's what this series is about. Abiding means to accept or act in accordance with. To abide with Jesus is to stay constant in our relationship with Him. So what does that look like? How do we do that? Pastor Dan has talked, actually, basically since he came here, he's been talking about chair time, and we're focusing in on that. We usually focus in on it every fall for a little bit of during the series, and chair time seems to be a little less scary and intimidating than the words quiet time, right? But it's 10 minutes a day. We've introduced you this series to something called Lectio Divina, and that's just scripture reading. Before reading a passage, we wait, then we read. We listen obediently to what God has for us in that passage, and then we abide. Another author puts it this way: we read, then we meditate on what those words say. We pray, contemplate what God wants us to do, and then we act on it. And I actually like that one a little bit better because it does have that idea of, well, what do? You don't just do nothing. There is action that can come out of when we read our Bibles and when we listen to what God has for us. But there's some other things that we can do during our quiet time, whether it's prayer, scripture memory, a little shout out to our Philippians class. They're doing some scripture memory, different prayer practices. Maybe it's a podcast or using your Bible app to do one of the devotions that they walk you through daily. There's hundreds, thousands probably of devotions on the Bible app that really only take 10 minutes a day. And it pings you to remind you, oh wait, I gotta do it. Yeah. Try something new though. That's something that if you haven't found your sweet spot for spending time with Jesus, don't be afraid to try something new. Because you never know how God is going to reveal Himself to you. In December, we're actually going to be creating some space for some new opportunities to experience God. So, you know, keep that in your ears and in your plans. A few weeks back, Pastor Dan talked about something called white space. And, you know, on the paper, white space, you know, it's important to find margins, you know, on the edges of our papers. in order to see and hear God. But the practice of placing ourselves in open space, of in-between times, so that we can make room for Christ's presence, that's what that white space idea is. And it really resonated with me. So I was visiting with Lynn Lindberg, one of our members here, a few weeks ago, and we were talking about this idea of white space a little bit more. And again, if you have your Bible, you can open it up, and or you can just look up here. I'll try and find one that doesn't have a bunch of post-it notes on it. You know, if you look up here, there's a lot of white space on these pages. There's space between the words. There's space between the letters. There's space all around the edge of the page, at the end of the paragraphs, between the paragraphs. There is space. We just have to look for it. And the space is what gives the words themselves meaning. Because if you just had a whole bunch of words all smashed together, and you know, on Facebook you can see different memes of exactly that, of words smashed together, and you're apparently super intelligent if you can like pull them all out and be able to read the sentence that it is. But the reality is the space is what gives the words meaning. It helps us to understand what it's actually saying. And so space and time we spend with Jesus, that gives our faith meaning. We gotta spend time with him. Do it. Spend time with Jesus. That's what this series is about. And if you need ideas, I'm your girl. I would love to help you experience God in a new way. Because, man, we can't put him in a little box. He is unique to each of us, and we can experience him in new ways. So today, we are actually going to be jumping to a different section of the book Abide. And this one is about returning to our original love, Jesus. It's about seeking him first. And when that happens, when our foundation is on Christ, then we can best reflect his love. His love can be best reflected through us. So before I start and dive into the word, would you guys pray with me? Father God, thank you again for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the white space that's on the pages and in between the words and the letters. God, thank you that you want to meet us there, that you do meet us there, that we just have to show up, Lord. I pray that this morning you would be with us and challenge us in a new way, that we would might hear something that you would have for us to do, to act on. Father, I'm just thankful for this group of people and that we get to come together and worship you today and every day, Lord. Be in my words. It's in your son's name that we pray. Amen. Amen. So we have two passages. I'm, you know, feeling like maybe we can get through them. I'm hoping that we can get through both passages. We're going to be in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, as well as John today. But we're going to start in 1 Corinthians. And a little bit of backstory. At the time of writing to the church in Corinth, Paul, he was in Ephesus, but he had kind of been all over Asia Minor at the time. He had traveled all around. He had been strengthening churches. He'd been spreading the gospel. He had been talking to anybody and everybody about Jesus. And at the very beginning of the letter to the church in Corinth, it's actually in 1 verse 10 through 13, we read about the purpose of the letter. And we read that Paul has received unfavorable reports from Chloe's household, from Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among the people. And so throughout the course of the book, Paul is urging the church to be united. He's urging them to be united in mind and thought. So that's kind of the overarching view of the entire book of 1 Corinthians. But we are going to be spending our time in chapter 3. So there's your setting, and then we'll dive into our passage. All right, so if you have your Bibles, 1 Corinthians 3. It's also going to be up here on the screen. So I'm going to read a little bit, talk a little bit, read a little bit, talk a little bit, okay? So it opens with brothers and sisters. I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? So brothers and sisters, brethren, family, he's speaking to this group of people as family. And so we know that he's speaking to believers. He's speaking to the church and the people within the church. And he's basically saying, you know, you're not behaving like spiritual people. You're behaving like children, babies, in fact. And, you know, he's like, I taught you better. It's actually a little bit of a scolding. And as I was doing the reading this week for this, you know, Paul utilized sarcasm a little bit in this letter. And for those of you who utilize sarcasm in your daily lives, you would probably really like his tone a few times in this letter, because he really is. He's like, come on, come on. I just feel like that's just, that's probably his posture to the people. You're behaving like children, like infants. And then he says, you know, you are still worldly. You're not acting like believers. There is a higher expectation for you. And the higher expectation that he's talking about is found in John 13, 34 to 35. It says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. That's the expectation for the people of God, that we love one another. That's how we are to be known, by our love for one another. But the church in Corinth isn't doing this. They're divided, and they've exalted some leaders above other leaders, and, you know, most likely they're probably getting into a comparison trap, right? The over at Paul's church, they let just about anybody in, but at Paulo's church, man, the music there is on point. They're just comparing each other, and they're complaining, and they're whining. And so Paul has some more words for them. Verse 4 says, for when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? He's like, are you kidding me? Are you really arguing about this? For after all, what, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Paul and Apollos are not the ones you believed on for salvation. They only brought Jesus to you. They are through whom you came to believe, the messengers, right? But they're not on whom you believed. That's Jesus. Goes on, the one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers at God's service. You are God's field, God's building. And you know that I love myself some gardening references. And so I love that word picture of watering and planting and tending. But ultimately, the Christian workers have different jobs, and we come into people's lives at different times, and we all have different results. We're all part of the same journey, but we're all just a part of the journey. And ultimately, it's God. God's the one who gets the work done. He's the one who accomplishes the harvest, and he's the one who's working in and through us to accomplish his purposes. And so Paul is reminding the people that they're on the same team. How silly is it to say that planting is the most important thing, and those waterers, man, they're really just missing the boat, right? Or maybe watering is where it's at, but, you know, those planters better get their priorities straight. But it doesn't make sense. It's actually quite silly when you think about it. And the fact is that both of them are necessary, both need each other, and both are working towards the same goal. And it's God who makes it grow and brings the harvest. Because God gives us this amazing opportunity to work with him. And it blows my mind. It blows my mind. How cool is it that we get to partner with God and do this work? And it hits me sometimes. It actually hit me like really hard this last week in the wake of Love Snoqualmie Valley, and just how cool it was to see that event happen and come to happen. And I'm so thankful that God chose me to do this. I'm so thankful that I get to be here, that I get to be part of this community, that this gets to be part of my life. And it's really humbling that God chose me to be here. And I hope that you guys feel the same way. It's humbling to be used by God, right? That he would choose you, that he would choose me to do this work, that he would choose humans in general, right? Because we're all broken and we do make mistakes, but it's pretty awesome. It's really awesome. So I love what Paul does next, because he's appealing first to the field workers, and then in the next section, he kind of switches over, but basically says the same thing, but a different analogy, and it's for builders. It says, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wide builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. It's about Jesus. He goes on to talk about different building materials that can be used in building and how, you know, we each bring unique things to buildings and we each kind of have our different flavor, if you will, but that we're working together towards something, that we're united in purpose. He talks about how we're going to be judged individually, but ultimately that's on our personal relationship with Jesus, especially when we're building on that foundation of Jesus Christ, that we are united in purpose. Jumping down a little bit, it talks in verse 16, Paul says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple. So this might, the language of temple might remind you of a passage. You do not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. The passage about how, you know, our bodies are temples and that we're to care for them and honor God with our bodies. But Paul's not actually talking about individuals in this passage. He's talking about the church, capital C, all the believers together. That's the temple. And he's not talking about a building like this building that we're in. Again, he's talking about the people within the building. And remember, the temple for the Israelites is it represents a dwelling place for God. It's where people would go to be, where the priests would go to be with God. And then when Jesus came, that's why it's so awesome. When Jesus came, he became Emmanuel, God with us. That we all had access to the temple, to God with us in Jesus. And what Paul is talking about here is he's saying that God is with us. God is with the church, the people of God. We, corporately, all together, are the temple, and God can be found in us. It's pretty awesome. You know, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am too, in Matthew, right? I'm with them. God promises to be with us when the people of God gather together and we are his temple. And because God is with us and the foundation is his, Jesus Christ, he receives the glory for everything that happens. It's not about the little kingdoms that each church or each group of believers is building. It's about the big kingdom, capital K, kingdom, because all glory belongs to God. You know, may we all have huge mirrors that we carry around that reflect Jesus, that reflect the one that we want to reflect. It's not about us. It shouldn't be about us. It's about Jesus and the relationship that everybody can have with him. You know, one of my favorite verses is Matthew 5:16, that people would see what we do, that they would see our good deeds, but they would recognize that it's God, right? That's why we do good things, so that we can reflect Jesus, right? That Love So Quality Valley, that's what it's about, doing good work so that people might come to know God. Because again, I water and I plant and I do that, but the harvest is God's, right? We just have a small part in the journey that people are on. So Paul closes this section by saying, so then no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future, all are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. All the glory goes to God, because that's what it's all about. It's not about one church over another. It's about recognizing that Jesus is our foundation, and we are united in purpose. Abiding with Jesus means staying connected and grounded to him. He is our purpose. And Paul was pleading with the church in Corinth to listen to one another and become united in a single purpose, to return to their original love, Christ, and to stay connected. But how often do we get distracted by differences, grievances, or how often do we lose sight of Jesus? The church in Corinth is no different than the church today. The same questions that Paul put to the Corinthians could be asked of us today. Why are you quarreling about the little things when you can be united in Christ? Isn't it union with Christ that we're all seeking? Paul's mission is said in Colossians. He says that he is the one, Jesus, is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Jesus is for everyone, and Paul's purpose was to proclaim Jesus so that everybody would know him, right? And that's ours too. Christ, Jesus, he's the one that we proclaim, and the world will know who we worship by how we love. How we love one another and how we love the world. And so, let's be real. I'm going to just break it down for you a little bit here, okay? So, these passages are speaking directly to believers, right? They're speaking directly to the church. But man, we can apply this to people who don't know Jesus yet either, okay? It might be a different set of verses that we might use, but we are to love people with Christ's love, regardless of their faith, and regardless of how different they are from you or from me. Here are some differences. I was just brainstorming, okay, what are some of the differences? What are some of the things that people argue about and that set us apart from other people that really make this message important? What are some of those things? So I'm just going to list some of them for you. And again, these apply specifically to people in the church. Okay, we can come up with a whole nother list or add to it, actually, for people outside of the church. So church background, brand new to faith. Covenant, Catholic, Lutheran, Methodist, Pentecostal, Independent, fill in the blank. Okay, evangelical, mainline, conservative, progressive. Women can be pastors. No, they can't. Social justice advocate, proclaiming the word or demonstrating the word. Andy Stanley, John Piper. Brian McLaren, Eugene Peterson, Republican, Democrat, straight, LGBTQ+, affirming, non-affirming, rapture, no rapture. Jonah was actually in the whale, it was a metaphor. Evolution, Big Bang, divine design, creation in 7 literal days. Those are just some of the differences within the church. It's easy for us to argue. It's easy for us to quarrel. And you know what? It's also exhausting. Isn't it? I think it's exhausting. So what does this look like for us today? What kind of transformation needs to take place in our lives in order for us to live without divisions? The first is that we need to lead with love. John 13, 34, and 35, a new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. As I have loved you. So Andy Stanley calls this the platinum rule. Okay? Jesus took the golden rule and he took it a step further. Okay? It's not treat others how you want to be treated. Nope. It's love others as Christ has loved you. Game changer. That's hard. And this applies to the whole world, not just brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus led with relationship, and he led with love. And that's what we're called to do. As I have loved you. How does that change how we love people? Not how I want to be treated, as I have loved you. The second is compassionate concern. Macrina Wedeker, our author, tells a story of 3 monks living together in perfect harmony. And while that sounds like the beginning of a bad joke, the question is how is that even possible? How is it possible for people to live in perfect harmony with one another? Each one was compassionately concerned about the good of the other. Rather than focusing on his individual desires, each tried to discern the good of the other. This is basically the best piece of relationship advice you will ever hear, okay? To be to have compassionate concern for one another. Okay? To be compassionately concerned about the good of the other. Man, if we did that in our marriages and our friendships, with our kids, with our parents, that's a game changer there too. Compassion is recognizing the suffering of others and then taking action to help. Compassion is an action word. It's not passive. It's putting someone else before yourself. Sounds a little bit like Jesus. Rather than focusing on our own desires, it's discerning the good for the person next to you, right? So lead with love, compassionate concern. And the third one is do it all the Jesus way. Sometimes we believe that our way is God's way. We need to stop that. There may be times when that is right and that is true, but it's certainly not right and true all the time because we are human. At times we have this elitist attitude about our thoughts and our beliefs, and we're often willing to jump into really heated disputes, wanting to win the argument, okay? But ultimately, it doesn't matter if someone believes my way. What is Apollos? What is Paul? Only Christ. We ultimately want people to know Jesus. We want people to experience Christ and be in relationship with him. That's what it means when we say the Jesus way. We need to be willing to drop little pieces of my way in order to focus on Christ's way, right? At times, again, we have that elitist attitude, but that's not what it's about. It's not about winning. Jesus gave up his will. He gave up his life for us. So our focus should be on him, less on ourselves and what's comfortable to us. So we need to lead with love and compassionate concern the Jesus way. So why is this idea of unity so important to preach about, right? Why are we taking time to talk about it? And honestly, I'm riding high on the Love Snoqualmie Valley day. It was such a good day. And when Dan asked me to preach, I had picked a totally different devotion out of this book to talk about. This is going to be talking about God's faithfulness, and how we need to put down stones of remembrance and Joshua stones, and how we need to remember how good he is. And that's part of it. Can't cram two into one. We would have been here all morning. But after last Saturday, the idea of being united in purpose surfaced as, man, this is what we need to talk about. Because we actually saw a sliver of what it could be like. And it's really unique that we would be able to see so many people from so many church backgrounds come together and say, we just want to serve our community. And then that group of people would double in size, and all the amount of extra people that were there were people who weren't connected to churches. That there were people serving alongside each other and doing really good work. And you know what? Jesus received the glory for that. It was such a good day. It was so good to be surrounded with people who, you know what? The churches that we partnered with, they definitely don't believe all the same things that we believe, okay? But we do share a foundation of Christ with them. And it was so good to be with them. So today we're going to close by looking at Jesus' prayer in John 17. And we had our debrief dinner. Our leadership team for Love Snoqualmie Valley had a debrief dinner. And you know, we're sitting around, we just had some burgers, and we're just sharing, celebrate this, celebrate that. And one of the guys shared from this prayer that it's, and you'll see why, but the idea of this is what Jesus wants. And we had this sliver of how that actually happened, that we were unified and one, that we were one church, capital C, doing life together. So in John 17, Jesus begins by praying for himself, that he might be glorified, okay? And then he spends some time praying for his disciples, and man, can you imagine being in the room? I honestly cannot imagine what it would feel like to have Jesus praying over me like he was praying for his disciples that day. Wow. And he prays that God would keep them, that he would keep them safe from the evil one, that he would sanctify them. And then he says this in John 17, 13, it says, "I am coming to you now. But I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they," the disciples, "may have a full measure of my joy within them." So if you know me, you know how important the joy of Christ is in my story. We should find joy in everything that we do because we have the joy of Christ. Jesus says right now, "I am with the disciples. I'm coming to you, God. I'm coming to be with you, but I'm saying this stuff right now while I'm in their presence, in the presence of the disciples, so that they may have a full measure of joy within them." That is so good. Even with the hard stuff, we should have the joy of God because he promises to never leave us. He promises to be in the crud with us. And that's enough to give us joy. Now, joy is different from happiness. They are not the same thing, right? God doesn't promise that we're going to be happy and have these, you know, fantastic lives with all the things. That's not the promise that he's making. But he is saying that if we lean into him, we can have his joy. And that's really great. So he continues down in verse 20. It says, "My prayer is not for them alone." So my prayer is not for the disciples alone. "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." He's praying for all believers. That's us. So he prayed for the disciples who are with him, and he prayed for all the people who would come to believe in him. "I pray for those who will believe in me, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, that all believers will be one and they will be in us." Why? "So that the world may believe that you have sent me." It is such a witness when the church comes together. It is such a witness. "So the world will know that Jesus is our Savior." It goes on in verse 22, "I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Their unity, their complete unity, will show that God loves them. Our unity is what's going to show the world that Jesus loves them. Abiding and staying connected to Jesus means staying connected to his people. It means staying connected to his church. And ultimately, looping back around and staying connected with our foundation, which is Christ. The church can be diverse and still have unity. Unity is actually best demonstrated in diversity. Uniformity is threatened by diversity. Okay? So the church can be diverse and still have unity, and unity is actually best demonstrated when there's diversity. Jesus chose disciples, and he chose his disciples who were radically different in temperament, personality, and political philosophy. They were from all different backgrounds. They spoke differently. They looked differently. They dressed differently. They thought differently. And it was because of their glaring differences that their unity was so evident. Being united is important. In the last moments of Jesus' earthly ministry, that's what he prayed for. He prayed for us to be united. Since the beginning of time and with the people of Israel, God has been continually shaping us into a holy people who are joyful, generous, and just. And he's still doing that today. He is still shaping us. He has taken this incongruent group of people, that's us, we're incongruent, really, and he's forming them into a community that is his. It's not about Apollos. It's not about Paul. It's about Jesus. Staying connected with Jesus is vital. And we have instructions from him that that's what we're supposed to do, to be unified. We are the way God has chosen to reveal himself to the world. The church is the way that God has chosen to reveal himself to the world, through us. So let's do it well. With love, with compassionate concern, and acknowledging that his way, Jesus' way, is the best way, and giving up on our own way, Would you guys pray with me? Father God, thank you again for this time. Thank you that you are indeed forming a people of people, a group of people that will glorify you, God. I think about all the differences that are represented just in this room alone, and then multiplying that by thousands to represent the church in our community, in our country, and all the way around the world, Lord. And it's just pretty amazing to think about that we can come together and be unified because you are our foundation. And regardless of how we might disagree or argue about the little things, Lord, I pray that you would be glorified in it, that we would actually put those down, lean into love, Lord, have compassion, and that we would say, is this your way? And be willing to let go of our own. God, I'm so thankful for this group of people. I'm so thankful for our community. I'm so thankful for the work that is happening here in the Snoqualmie Valley. I'm thankful that you, Lord, are harvesting. I'm thankful that there is such need for you here, Lord, but that you are meeting that need through your people. God, I pray that many more would come to know you. I pray for our friends and our family and our neighbors, Lord, of each friend, family, and neighbor of everyone here. And I pray that we would reflect you so that they might come to know you as their Savior. God, we are so thankful. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.